at the cross where we first saw the light. My Bible's open to Colossians 3. If you have a prayer slip or visitor slip, we would love to have them. Pass them on over. And for those prayer requests, we will certainly be lifting you up this week. So our series in Romans, remember that book? We'll pick up next week as we look at Romans 13, just in time for Independence Day. I think it flows well as we look at the role of government. And God's word is not silent on that. So we'll pick that up next week. But I've been preaching, and I do this from time to time when we're in a larger series, just to enter into a season to deal with some miscellaneous potpourri type of subjects that are on my heart. In recent Sundays, we've looked at marriage and family. And I was drawn really to this subject of covetousness and the warnings that I was finding in Scripture, primarily through working through our fighter verse for this year. We're about halfway through the year. Not too late for you to start in Colossians 3, 5 minutes a day or less, and you'll have it by December 31st, I promise. In fact, I just got a text from Doug Rhodes on the platform who said, I was quoting Colossians 3. This is the first time he's entered in the fighter verses, and he's memorized Colossians 3, and lo, it's June. So what he can do, you can do, we can do, and meditating on the Scriptures. So working through the fighter verse this year, Colossians 3, 1 through 17, I was confronted with this putting off, putting on that Paul mentions. In verses 1 through 4, Paul begins by talking about our union with Christ and that we have died and we are alive. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and He is our life. That means while He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, our relationship was with Him. It's unhindered. All the promises of Christ are ours. We're united in Him. So we're to set our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Now that is a challenge for every one of us. And so he goes into the next section about putting to death what is earthly in you, verse 5. And he mentions this in Ephesians 4, and he mentions it here, that in the Christian life, because of our union with Christ, we are to put off sinful practices, and we're to put on obedience to Christ. You know, so think of that as a way of life. That sounds like a lot of work. Welcome to the Christian life, which is a race, a battle, a struggle, but infinitely glorious. We have a destiny in Him, a hope in Him. And so, putting off, well, what should I put off? He enters into a partial list in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. If you want to pick up a little more, he mentions later in verse 8, put away anger and wrath and malice and slander, obscene talk. Anything that is sinful, we're to put off. Well, I did that last week, and it's come back again. I've been walking with the Lord 40 years. He's a wonderful Savior. And I just to attest to you this morning, I said to Gwen about some besetting issue in my life yesterday. I said, I don't want to be that type of person. I don't. So I'm putting it off. And I'm putting on joy and obedience and kindness and gentleness. I'm having to do that 40 years in. I don't suspect it's going to stop until I stop breathing. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. You discouraged today because something's dragging around in your life? Put it off. Call it what it is. Don't incubate it in your heart. Put it to death. Walk in obedience. One of the ways you can do that is to commit to be in the body on a weekly basis. That is a gift to you. It's free. Just come and be under the word and participate and hear what God has to say to you. Verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I was drawn to this verse and to the great warnings given in Scripture to the danger of covetousness, and I was reminded of how much of the Christian life is heart work. It's heart work. Dr. Jeremy Pierre, who wrote a provocative book, The Dynamic Heart and Daily Life, Connecting Christ to Human Experience, he said, the human heart does not operate in a vacuum, but is always responding to something. Considering the situational factors of personal experience is vital for understanding how a person is responding to life. And I'm greatly helped by this put-on exercise, that regardless of where I am and what I'm experiencing, I have hope and obedience in the Lord. But there was another factor that led me to covetousness. And it's a symptom of it, but it's the proliferation of gambling in our culture. From casinos to lotteries to lightning fast access of online fantasy sports, which has quickly become a multi-billion dollar industry, the scourge of gambling is felt on many different levels. Although you may not hear of it, because who wants to advertise it when you have vested interest in the success of gambling? But it takes its toll, and I think it's an important application for us to think about. It's a sidebar, it's a principal issue that we need to look at in our obedience to Christ. So let's start this way. If you're in the insert, we have several things to look at. First, coming to terms with the sin of covetousness, coming to terms with the 10th commandment. John Piper said that covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. That's helpful. And interestingly, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about his own sin nature in Romans 7, we read a part of that a moment ago, but that's the chapter where Paul says, what I need to do, what I should do, I don't do, what I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul's saying that. What hope do I have? But praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he concludes. And so of all the sins he could have mentioned that would have revealed to him his sin nature, it was covet. Thou shalt not covet that arrested him, because at the heart of coveting is desiring. We might be tempted to just dismiss the 10th commandment as a mild offense when we consider the others, like murder and adultery and stealing and lying. The 10th commandment addresses the desires of the heart. In fact, that's what the word contentment means in the original, to desire. And desires can be good, and you've heard me emphasize that good desires are essential in understanding how God has gifted us and what his will is for our life. It is the only objective standard to a call to the ministry. The one who desires the work, he desires a good work. But there are sinful desires, and we need to discern what they are. Sinful desires that are not leading us to Christ's likeness, but are leading us to fulfill our flesh, to unite with the agendas of this world in one way or another. The 10th commandment addresses the desires of the heart as an important indicator of the direction of one's life. Now, I always mention the 10 commandments when I share the gospel. That's vital. Because James in the New Testament said, if I break the commandment at one point, I'm guilty of all of it. And when Jesus talks about our heart and our motivations and what we long for in our heart, he defines as sinful when I long for things that are sinful. That's sinful. And so as we look at the Ten Commandments, you know, no other gods, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet what your neighbor has. In fact, in Exodus 20, I'll go back to it, you shall not covet or desire your neighbor's house. just merge those together with what Paul said in Colossians 3:5. Covetousness, put that off, which is idolatry. Don't covet what your neighbor's house. Why would that be so bad? Well, you're motivated for things that God may not have provided for you to have. And your delight and treasure in our hearts should be on Him. Can you think of how much stress and financial ruin has come about by people coveting their neighbor's house? Your neighbor's wife. Grass always looks greener over there, but that's astroturf. And it's poison if you start nibbling on it. I was reminded of Proverbs 5, where it says very clearly, and I'll save the intimate parts, but be intoxicated with the wife of your youth. And enjoy her, love her, care for her, support her, verbalize your commitment to her. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or female servant. Now, I know this is going to be tough. You're not even allowed to covet his ox or his donkey. And just to show the ongoing relevance of Scripture, it says, or anything else your neighbor has. Be content with what God's given you. You know who has my highest respect? Those who have meager means in this world and live within them. It's such a challenge to me. Not a high salary. Living with joy, honoring the Lord with what He has entrusted to them, and to live within those means. Covetousness promotes breaking the second table of the Ten Commandments, which involves interpersonal issues. To covet, when you think about honoring your father and mother, Jesus warned in the Gospels about the religious leaders who would use the term korban, korban, where they would bilk out the resources saved for widows and parents in their old age. And you claim that this is a devotion to God when all you're wanting to do is enrich yourself? What about murder, coveting for something that another person has? James wrote in James 4, why are there quarrels among you? And he traces the root to you have wicked desires in your heart. That's why you're warring. How many families have fought almost to the death over the last will and testament of their parents? Or over knickknacks or quilts or whatever. The seventh word, adultery, you shall not commit adultery. Do I need to even comment on that? I mean, after all, Ashley Madison, life is short, have an affair. Yeah. And then you become the focus of a documentary of ruined lives all over the world. The eighth word, to steal. Bearing false testimony because of covetous desires. Covetousness, then, is at the heart of assaults on fellow humans and breaking the Ten Commandments. A covetous man or woman cannot love others or himself as himself. He cannot fulfill loving his neighbor at all. This makes the tenth word so important, because if we, by God's grace, can get this teaching in our hearts and minds, a whole dictionary of sins will go uncommitted by us. Let's move on, secondly, to the warnings against covetousness. The first would be this. Covetousness involves misplaced desires that never satisfy. Covetousness involves misplaced desires that never satisfy. I thought of two biblical examples right out the gate. One is in Genesis 4, where Cain and Abel, and God had regard for Abel's offering, but Cain's offering was, the Lord did not regard. And it says in verse 6, the Lord came to Cain. Talk about a pastoral moment. Cain, you're running off a cliff. Boy, you're running off a cliff. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That is the history of sanctification from day one. And of course, we know that Cain disregarded God's warning, and Cain slew Abel because of a covetous heart. Joshua 7 is the second illustration, and it's the story of Joshua leading Israel into the promised land and the beautiful victories that God gave and promises that were fulfilled. And the first city on the conquest was Jericho. And because it was the first to acknowledge God's greatness and that this was really all of God's doing, all the spoils were to be set apart for the Lord's glory, but not to Achan. And Achan, when he was discovered, answered Joshua in this way, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. Now we need to remember that his action caused the death of 36 of Israel's warriors, and it put the whole national campaign in question. And he was judged for it. He was stoned, and his family with him. Think of those 36 the men who were killed, who no longer had their wives and their children, and all that impacted, not to mention putting the whole nation in jeopardy. I would mention something else with regard to this misplaced desire. And I want to warn the body of Christ this morning on this one. And that is being alert to how covetousness reveals itself today in our culture from really a Marxist theme of class envy. What I mean by that is wealth is a crime. What you have, I should have. The fact that you have prospered means that you've done something immoral. And to envy others because of what they have and you don't have, that should never be in the mind of the child of God. What does his state in life have to do with me? I'm a child of God. He has promised to give me my daily bread, and he's given me so much more. Why do I want to spend time coveting what my neighbor has or my friend has or somebody else has or some group of people? That should be of no business to us. And how much policy is driven by this class envy that is rooted in covetousness? May it not be among us. None of those thoughts should be in a Christian's mind who is pursuing Christ in contentment. Notice secondly, covetousness clogs true spiritual blessing. Covetousness clogs true spiritual blessing. Jesus told a parable in Luke 16, the parable of the dishonest manager. This master had a fortune, gave oversight to a manager, a steward, who would watch over his affairs, and he bilked the master and was called into account for it and was fired. And so as he had a little time left in his employment, he went around to all the creditors, cut a deal with them, and so forth. And you would think, wow, you know, I probably wouldn't have shared this parable. But it really does show Jesus was emphasizing the shrewdness of this age. And he closes by saying, one who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? In other words, Jesus was saying, if you're not faithful with what God's entrusted to you, how can you be entrusted with greater riches, namely souls and a spiritual blessing? It clogs the conduit of God's blessing. If we prize things, if we prize money more than serving the Lord, that's a covetous heart, and it clogs the conduit of God's blessings to us. Notice with me, thirdly, covetousness dismisses God's ownership of all things. Here's something to reclaim. God owns everything. He owns the world and everything in it, Psalm 24 tells us. He owns it all, and he's entrusted us with what we have. And he's encouraged us to work, and he's encouraged us to save, and he's encouraged us to give. And we are to work in such a way to fulfill those obligations as they are presented to us. Haggai 2:8, Haggai was a post-exilic prophet, in other words, coming back from the Babylonian captivity. And the people were kind of sitting on their hands and rebuilding the temple as God had instructed. And Haggai's ministry was to motivate them to get after it. He says in Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." God owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has everything you and I presently possess. We are to steward what he's given. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, David said, "All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." So what we give is what you've given to us, David said. John Piper, just as an application on this point, John Piper responded to a question from a young man who asked, "I'm a big sports fan, and I'm absolutely loving playing fantasy football as a hobby. I started out playing one free season in an online league, but as of late, I've been playing daily fantasy sports on DraftKings and FanDuel, a form of gambling which costs money and entry fees. The bets I place are rather modest, $20 to $50 a week. I have not found a lot of Christian resources on this topic. Can you help me?" And so Piper weighs in on this question. "It seems to me that there is good evidence that our young friend has already entered a seriously blinding fog. When he calls putting down $50 a week modest gambling, he's lost touch with reality." That's not modest, Piper argues. A nickel might be modest. This is serious, and when we are talking about $50 a week, that's $200 a month, that's $2,400 a year. One half the world's population lives on $2.50 a day, which is $17.50 a week, which is below what he's gambling. Our friend is throwing to the wind up to $50 a week, calling it modest gambling. So there's good evidence he has lost touch with reality, and I would plead with him, wake up, friend, wake up. Fantasy sports gambling is a multi-billion dollar industry in the United States, and we can be in bondage to behaviors that in which we excuse away to the times in which we live. Piper tightens the confrontation a bit when he says, "I would say quite bluntly, forthrightly, and confidently that you have no right to risk God's money this way. Managers don't gamble with their master's money, period. Faithful trustees may not gamble with the trust fund. In the parable of the talents, Jesus said that he will take account for how we have handled his resources. To gamble with God's money on trivialities like this is a kind of embezzlement," Piper argues. There's a vastly better way for our friend to find joy in how he uses $50 a week. The lowest form of the argument would simply be, if you at the age of 25 put $50 a week into a well-invested stock fund, with almost no risk, you'll have $237,000 at the age of 50. That would be the low rung of the argument. Of course, the higher rung is to invest it in the kingdom of God and to honor Jesus Christ with your resources. And so covetousness dismisses God's ownership of it, of all things. And I think that question goes to the heart for you and I today, is how are we using what God has given to us? That is the question. Something's not sinful because I say it's sinful. It's because we look to God's word and it reveals intentions of our heart that we need to deal with. And so I think on an immature level, well, I don't hear anything in the Bible that says thou shalt not gamble. Well, you're right about that. But aren't there principles, even to what we've looked at right now, that would say, if I'm a follower of Christ, I don't need to be living in this way. We all have to deal with issues of entertainment and how we use our leisure and discretionable income. But I pray that this would heighten our need, that the times are desperate in which to invest and to seek the kingdom of God with all of our heart. Next, covetousness is a gateway sin for many other sorrows. There's another biblical example I would hold out, and you may not be familiar with it, but it revolves around a man named Gehazi. His story's in 2 Kings 5 and 6, I believe, and he's the servant of Elisha. And after the healing of Naaman, Elisha declined any payment from Naaman for his healing. But Gehazi was aware of the offer, and so he pursues Naaman, tells him a lie, and gathers the payment that Naaman was going to make to Elisha behind Elisha's back. But Gehazi had been around Elisha long enough to know that he hears from God, and God gives him visions. And so he's confronted by Elisha, and so God judged Gehazi with a leprosy as a judgment for his sin. It's a gateway sin for many other sorrows. Just going back to the issue of gambling's a massive social indicator of where we are as a culture and what we view as entertainment. Gambling destroys a work ethic. It wants something that you haven't worked for. It assaults contentment. It brings millions and millions of people to ruin. That's the commercials you don't see. Whether it be lotteries or casinos or online gambling, it's an entire structure of devastation for millions of people with no biblical guidance for us ever to go that path. It introduces our heart to many bondages and snares. And so, what kind of snares? How about compromise? How about the subtle pulls of covetousness leading us to such a way to where we're willing to compromise? Maybe you've heard me share this before, but I'm reminded of this airline magazine many years ago that had an article on the death of ethics, and the writer was writing to address that, and he tells this story about this attractive woman who was making a trip, and she was propositioned by a man that she met on the airplane, "Would you be with me for $1 million?" And she declined, and when they landed, she followed up on that and said, "You would pay me $1 million to be with you?" You know, he said, "No, I don't have that kind of money. I just wanted to see if you would." What kind of woman do you think I am? Well, we've already determined that. Now we're just negotiating the price. I just pray that none of us would be bought, that our hearts would be true to the Lord in all things. Something else I would mention about covetousness, it leaves you empty and spiritually devastated. If I'm living for the things of this world, that means my hope is in them, and that's a bad wager. That's a bad investment. Covetousness leaves you empty and spiritually devastated. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Why don't you turn there in your Bibles? 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Paul, in closing out his pastoral letter to Timothy, gives a final charge to run the race, to live for eternity, to live for eternal things. And he says, the way that you can be on that path is in verse 6, where he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That means my union with Christ and the fellowship I have with Jesus, I'm content in that. I want to work hard. I want to give my best. I want to use my spiritual gifts. I want to serve the Lord as he's called me to serve. And I have a contentment in that, always longing to press the envelope for him. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. What kind of gain? How about peace? One of the things that covetousness does, it brings about a sense of indebtedness. It's not uncommon for young couples in the early years of their marriage to be hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. And it may not be your neighbor's house that you're coveting. It may be your parents' house that you're coveting. Man, I lived there all my life. I kind of like the way it was there. And so, how about if we buy a house like theirs? Well, they forget the fact that their parents have been working for that for 30 years. Mortgages they got to service. Debts they have to negotiate. How about peace? How about joy? How about liberty and freedom to serve the Lord? How about when a need comes to your attention, I've got some money saved away for that very purpose. Lord, I'll give it with joy. How about being a systematic giver to your local church? Because the greatest ministry that we can have to the ends of the earth is when those gold plates pass each week. They're sent to missionaries. They're sent to benevolence needs. This church has thought it's kind of nice to have a pastoral staff. We appreciate it when the air conditioner blows. I do. When the lights are on. Nobody funds that. We do that together to be a systematic giver to the Lord's work. I remember hearing the story about this one man who was driving in downtown Jackson, Mississippi, and he was looking for a place to park, and it was all, you know, the pay meters, you know, that labyrinth of misery. And so he found this one meter, and man, it had an hour left. He said, I parked on somebody else's dollar. You can live your Christian life like that. I'll let my brothers and sisters pay. I'm going to live on you. If you can't say amen, I pray that you can. That this is our ministry together. And to say, you know, are we being covetous because we don't have anything? Well, you know, our ends are long. Our needs are great. I sure understand that. But what I'm calling us to is a deeper level of commitment to what God has said in his word. Not to be covetous. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. It's all staying here. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, all sorts of temptations, into a snare, unto many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then he says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many pangs. What a warning to the danger of covetousness. Jesus told a story of a rich fool who was very productive and prosperous and ambitious. And the man had great vision for his business as he wanted to tear down older barns and to build larger and new barns. The man lived for the expansion of his personal kingdom, and he actually talks to himself by saying, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, and be merry." This is Luke 12, verse 19. And this sounds like he had struck it rich. However, as God assessed this man's life, listen to how Jesus commented on it. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you've prepared? Not you. We leave it all. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God," Jesus said. Not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Is he the one you live for? Is he the treasure of your heart? That's where it goes back to you. See, on the surface level, people want to fight. "Well, I disagree with your view on gambling." Okay. I don't know about all this giving stuff. Nothing could be more clear from the scripture. It's the issue of the heart. Who do I truly love? Who am I truly living for? And then finally, I would just close with this, and we'll land the plane quickly. Grace for those of us with covetous hearts. We have them, don't we? Jesus said in Mark 7, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting." And to deal with covetousness, we need grace. We need to see, I shouldn't be longing for the things of this world. I should be longing for Christ. And I get it. I'm just thinking of a young man, and you know, I got to make a living. That's a good thought for you to have. And I need to make plans. That's a good thought for you to have. And I need to offer prayer to God. That's from start to finish. That's what you need. And there will be ongoing struggles in our heart of what we should be longing for and how we should be living. Just make sure you focus this on Christ. You need his grace. You need his grace and to feed on him. He's the bread of life. He who comes to me, Jesus said, will never go hungry. And to say, "Lord, help me to be a content man, a content woman, not to be satisfied with mediocrity, not to quench my gifts and desires and spirit, but in all my desiring and all my doing, that I'm looking to you first, so I'm not blinded by a bunch of ambition that ends up being a curse or a weight." Paul said to the Philippians, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in." I've learned to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The great danger of coveting is that we forget God and live for ourselves. There's no greater poverty, irrespective of how full your barns are or your bank account is. I think this is a great call for us to look to Jesus Christ. "All that I am and hope to be, Lord, I give to you. I've been bought with a price, and I want to glorify you with my life." Would you bow with me in prayer as our worship team comes and we get ready to close our service this morning? I don't know where this message has met you today. I pray that it's brought some conviction on some things, and at least for you to think through with me how we spend what God has entrusted to us. And I pray that it would bear fruit in your life and in mine. The Apostle Paul said that he came to know that he was a sinner by reviewing this commandment. And maybe the Lord has revealed to you your sin and your need for a Savior. And that's what Jesus Christ came to be. That he came from heaven to earth and he lived a sinless life. And he died a death for covetous hearts like ours. And to pay the complete penalty for our sin, so that by turning from our sin and trusting in Christ, the resurrected Christ, crucified and raised, we might know freedom, salvation, redemption, and new beginnings in His grace. Do you need a Savior? Do you want a Savior? He is here, and He is able. Would you call out to Him? Father, we pray in these closing moments that You would do work in our hearts, and Father, that You would help us to press on to Your high calling in Christ Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.